Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So glad you're here today. In this part of the Bible, Jesus teaches that prayer has an incredible power. Prayer has an incredible power because we are in a relationship with an incredibly loving and powerful God. I hope you believe that today. And if you don't, I hope at the end of our time together, you will. There's actual empirical evidence for prayer's power. I found out this week that since the late 1980s, there have been hundreds of studies done on the effects of prayer published in medical and other professional journals. And perhaps the most well-known was a study done in 1998 by the University of California at San Francisco Medical School. And this study dealt with 393 coronary care patients who had had heart attacks or other really severe coronary symptoms. And it was a double-blind study, which meant that neither the patients nor the medical staff who cared for the patients knew who was being prayed for and who was not being prayed for. And the results of this study were so impressive that every major television network and newspaper in the United States reported on them in some detail. Of the group prayed for, the study showed significantly fewer died, few required use of the most potent drugs, and not a single person had to be put on life support. There's all kinds of studies that are showing what we, if we follow Jesus, know to be true from God's word. God, our Father, loves it when we go to Him in prayer. He longs for us to make requests of Him. And God delights. He delights to answer you. I often get to interview our little covenant kids who want to become communing members of the church. They'll talk to their mom or their dad about that, and they'll come meet with me and sometimes another elder, and it's one of my favorite things to do as a church. And one of the things that we often talk about after I've heard them tell me about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them is the spiritual practices. We'll talk about Bible study and what we're doing right now, worship together, and we talk every single time about prayer. And one of the things that I always try to tell the kids and that I'm always encouraged to hear them talk to me about is that one of the best things about being a Christian is that you have the kind of access to God the Father that no matter how you're feeling, that no matter where you are, that no matter what kind of mood you are in, you can ask Him for things and He loves to listen and hear you. And so I'll tell the kids, if you're sad, if you're nervous, if you're happy, you can go to God. Why is it then, if all this is true, that we don't tend to make nearly the use of the gift of prayer as we could? Jesus knows this about us, which is one of the reasons He gives us this extraordinary teaching. We're approaching the end of the most famous collection of Jesus' teachings called the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we see Jesus in this chapter and in the whole sermon call all of us who have been saved by grace into the kingdom. He calls us to walk in His way. We've seen in this sermon that Jesus makes demands of His people. He tells us that there can be no double-mindedness that exists in the Christian life. Jesus does make demands of us as our King, but He also, even in the Sermon on the Mount, encourages us as our teacher. He knows we're going to need help. We're going to need help following him. For example, last week, Pastor Brian talked on judgment. And in chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says, don't judge people. Judge not that you be not judged. And Brian laid out the meaning of those verses for us. And I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit convicted me through that text that that's something I often do. And I need help. But now Jesus follows really a little bit difficult teaching with a comforting teaching. He says that God will answer those who ask him. God will open the door to those who knock. God will be found by those who seek. When we realize our own neediness, you see, isn't that so common in the Bible? When we realize our own neediness and go to the Father, God is not distant. He is nearby and he is responsive. Here's the main thing I want you to take today. Here's the main idea. Jesus wants us to ask God for what we need because he's our loving Father. Jesus wants you to ask God for what you need because he is our loving Father. I'm going to take that sentence and we're going to break it in half, and those will be our two points today to give us some structure as we move through these verses. So first, look at verses 7 and 8. They tell us that Jesus wants us to ask God for what we need. He gives us three commands that are intended to spur us into prayer. Ask, verse 7, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And then in the very next verse, he doubles down and repeats the same promise in a slightly different way. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What Jesus is doing is telling us about the desire of the Father, the heart of the Father. God wants us to ask him for what we need and even for what we desire. God wants us to engage him. He wants us to relate to him. He wants us to treat him as the loving heavenly Father that he is. Listen to how other parts of the Bible echo what Christ says here. God, through Jeremiah, prophesies this in Jeremiah 29. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jesus says in John 14, I will do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. James chapter 1 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God wants us to ask. So what should you ask for? Well, it's pretty clear that we should ask for what we need. Back in chapter 6, Richard just used this to pray through our prayers for the people. We see the Lord's Prayer. And we see there Jesus teaching us that we can ask for daily bread. We can ask for God to protect us, to help us in the fight against sin, to remove our guilt and forgive us, to help us forgive others, and more and more and more. We should pray about the things we need, about the struggles we face, about the feelings we have. All of them. Prayer is basically request. Prayer is basically request. It is going to Dad for help. There's nothing too big and there's nothing too small that we cannot take to him. My favorite book on prayer is a book called A Praying Life, written by a minister named Paul Miller. I would commend it to you. He has so many great illustrations in the book about how to make prayer a regular part of our lives. And he basically says that prayer is ongoing conversation with God about what we are in need of, about what we are facing. And he tells all these stories about his adult daughter, whose name is Kim. And Kim was born with severe special needs, and now, even in her early 50s, still lives with her parents and faces all kinds of daily challenges, as you might imagine. And throughout the book, he uses his life with his daughter, Kim, to teach us about how we're to ask God. For example, in one part of the book, he writes about how every morning at breakfast, He prays quietly as Kim comes downstairs and gets the milk out of the refrigerator and begins to pour milk over her cereal. That's a moment in Paul Miller's life for prayer. Why? Well, because Kim's monocular vision leaves her without any sense of depth perception. And her weakness in motor functioning makes it hard for her to stop pouring the milk once she started. And her dislike of advice means she doesn't listen when her dad tells her to stop. I can imagine he's learned that the hard way, as many of us parents do. In fact, the wife, Jill, usually leaves the kitchen when the milk carton comes out of the refrigerator. He writes, quote, "God is concerned about pouring milk. He's that involved in our lives. Does that mean we should all pray when we pour milk? Of course not," he writes. "I hope you've learned how to pour milk by now. It's not a need in your life, but it is for Kim. So we pray." The images Jesus uses take us even further. He doesn't just want us to ask. Did you see what he says? He wants us to persist. To persist in asking. Keep knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door, right? Don't just hit the door one time. Bang on the door until the homeowner hears you and comes to the door. In Luke's version of this story, Luke adds a little parable from Jesus in which a guy shows up at his friend's house in the middle of the night and starts banging away at the door, not because there's an emergency, not because he has a life crisis, not because his house is on fire, but because he needs a couple of loaves of bread. And because he keeps on banging and won't shut up, Jesus says, because of his impudence, in other words, because he was so annoying, the homeowner finally got up and gave him what he was asking for. Jesus tells us repeatedly to pray in that way. I read another story this week. Listen to this. A large Chicago company for a long time was one of the world's largest magazine fulfillment firms. Remember those things, magazines? We don't use those anymore, at least in my house, except for to sit on tables that no one ever reads. This company sent out magazine renewal and expiration notices to their subscribers all over the world. And one day, the company's computers malfunctioned, and soon after that, a rancher who lives in Powder Bluff, Colorado, on one day got 9,734 separate mailings informing him that his subscription to National Geographic had expired. So he left his house, went the 10 miles he had to go to the nearest post office, where he sent in money for renewal along with a note that says, "I give up. Stop sending me notices. Just give me your magazine." Seeking is what that man was experiencing. Seeking implies something that takes time. It implies persistence. And Jesus says that's how we should pray for our needs. So why? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it this way? Why doesn't God, in all of his infinite wisdom, just grant our requests immediately the first time? You know, that's a hard question to answer. And the text doesn't really tell us, so I'm being a little bit speculative here. But what all the texts on prayer in the Bible highlight, listen, what every text on prayer in the Bible tells us is that prayer is relational. It is not mechanical. You're praying to a divine person. Prayer is not an algorithm. Prayer is not a math equation. God wants us engaged with him. He wants us to explore with him how our wills are interacting with his will. He wants us to labor along with him, helping him in his work in the world, not because he needs it, but because he wants it. And it's not to frustrate us that God has designed the world and the relationship we have with him in this way. It's to teach us. Can I ask you something? What would it look like for you right now to obey Jesus' instruction on prayer here? If you follow Jesus, if you claim to be a Christian, I want us to just stop for a second. And I'd like for all of us to ask ourselves that question internally. Ask this: what is a need that I have in my life that feels impossible? What is a need I have in my life that feels impossible? I'm not talking about the need for an eight-figure retirement, the need for a new Xbox, the need for a European vacation. I'm talking about things that you know would be good for your life, for your spiritual growth, for your flourishing, but it feels like there's a roadblock. Maybe for you it's a relationship. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a straying child. I want all of you to just, seriously, I want you to take a second, and I want you mentally to think of something. You should find around your seats an index card. I've put some, there's maybe one or two or three on every row. If you see an index card, and if you're willing to do it, I would like you to write down on the card your need that feels like it would be impossible for God to do or for anyone to help you with. And what I want us to do is write those things down and head out after worship ends. And there's going to be a little offering plate back there on the welcome desk. And I want you to put this need in the offering plate. And I would love for you to commit the remainder of this calendar year to praying for that specific need. And I would like for you to let us as a church help every week at 9:30. Upstairs, our prayer team meets and we pray for the needs of the church and the worship gathering. And we would love to have just, you can keep it anonymous, but we would love to have a stack of those index cards up there, and we will pray for 3, 4, 5 of those every single Sunday as you pray for them every single day. Let's ask, let's seek, and let's knock the rest of this calendar year and see what God does. It's very practical, it seems. So will you please do that? Let's do it together. God wants us to ask him for what we need. So let's test God on this. Let's not just be self-reliant and try to figure it out for ourselves. So get the index card, write down what you think of, turn it in, and we'll help you. Can I just give you one really quick personal note of encouragement here? I don't say this to be self-centered. I'm a little hesitant to say it, but I want to share with you because I think it will encourage you. I did this from about 2 years ago to about a year ago, every single time I drove on 1604 past the O'Connor Road exit, which was multiple times a day, by the way, because our old office and where we live, I have to pass that intersection all the time. Every time I drove past that intersection, I would pray for this building. And I prayed for this building when it was not on the market any longer. I prayed for this building when we were looking at other buildings that I didn't think were very good, and I thought this one was better. I prayed for this building when there were over 100 offers made on it. I prayed for this building because I was sick of setting up, you know, obviously, in Great Hearts. But also I thought, you know, our church could really use a permanent facility. It would help our ministry so well. I prayed for it every day. I am not a great prayer, my friends. I really am not. But I prayed for it, and I used that exit sign as a prompt. God answered the prayer. He answered the prayer, and I'm doing it right now for another personal thing in my life, and I've got a prompt that reminds me every day just to pray, God, will you grant us this? Will you do this for us? Let's ask. Let's seek. Let's knock. Is the Bible true, or is the Bible not true? Let's find out. God wants us to ask him for what we need. Second, because God is our loving Father. Jesus tells us, be persistent, ask, seek, knock. But the real emphasis of his teaching is not primarily on our asking. He does not want us to persist in it. He does want us to persist in it. But the reason why, and the emphasis of the teaching, is on the character of the one to whom we are praying. The love of God is the root and the cause and the driving force of Jesus's admonition to persistent, prevailing prayer. Look at what Jesus does, verse 9, 10, 11. He argues from the lesser to the greater. If you were here a few weeks ago, this is exactly what Jesus does at the end of chapter 6 when we looked at his teaching on anxiety. Do you remember that? Jesus said, hey, if God takes care of birds, won't he take care of you, who are much more valuable to him than birds? And if God lavishes love on the flowers, won't he show you love, who are much more valuable to him than flowers? Jesus is doing the same thing here in the following verses. Look at verse 9. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, this is the lesser, know how to give good gifts to your children, here's the greater. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? That makes sense to us, doesn't it? Even human parents like us, Jesus is saying, who are evil, according to Jesus. Side note, that's Jesus' view of the human condition. It's hard to take in, but that's his view of the human condition. And if we who are evil can care for our kids and can love our kids and can give our kids good gifts, then surely God can do that. We aren't going to trick our kids, Jesus is saying. We aren't going to intentionally harm our children. We aren't going to be malicious to them. And if that's true for you and for me, how much more will it be true for our perfect, holy, wise Father? So you can ask him because you can trust that he loves you. You can pray because God tells us through Jesus that he cares for us, that he wants what is good for us, that he is on our team, that he is in our corner. Why should we pray persistently? Why should we be like the man who beats on his neighbor's door in the middle of the night? Why should we keep asking for these impossible requests to be answered? Because we believe that what Jesus says about our Father is true. He loves us. He's not going to deceive us. He is not going to trick us. He's not going to give you a snake when you ask for a fish. He's not going to give you a stone when you ask for bread. Do you really believe Jesus here? Don't tell me yes. Look at your prayer life. Do you believe Jesus? Listen, this is hard for a lot of us. It's hard. In fact, in my 20 years of ministry, one of the main things I have seen in Christian people is that we doubt that what Jesus audaciously promises about prayer is really true. We doubt it. And that's why so many of us struggle with prayer. And really, there's two broad types of struggle with prayer. One is to pray unsubmissively. I don't even know if that's a word. I just made that word up. One is to pray unsubmissively. That is, not praying, thy will be done to God. We follow the pattern of Jesus in our prayer. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he dies, he says, God, will you please take this cup from me? Is there another way? But then he adds, yet, not my will, but what? Thy will be done. He prays submissively. So sometimes Christian people struggle in that we pray unsubmissively. We pray as if we are God and he is not. We don't pray with humility. We don't pray submitting to God as king. But I think much more common in this church among you, my beloved people, is not that we pray unsubmissively. It's that we pray unbelievingly. That's the other broad struggle. We don't even ask because we don't really believe that God is that attentive or that attuned to us. James chapter 4 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And listen, can I say this to you gently? In my experience leading this church, this is a much greater struggle. And I think there's a few big reasons why. One is that we don't understand why God hasn't answered prayers we've prayed in the past. And another is that we've misapplied good theology in a really bad way. Let me talk about both of those and then we're finished, okay? Why do we tend to pray unbelievingly? One reason is because we can't explain how it makes sense that prayers we have offered to God for things that we clearly think are good and would be helpful for us, they're not selfish prayers, they're not prayers that are crude, they're legit prayers. Why has God not answered those? We get frustrated by that. We don't understand that. And so we just quit. We think, I'm praying for physical healing and I'm still sick. I'm praying for salvation for my child, and they're still lost. I'm praying for restoration of my marriage, and my marriage stinks. I'm praying to no longer struggle with addiction, and I still feel the urges. I think the key insight, again, is to see prayer in terms of family, a familial relationship. God is a father. And he promises here and many other places that he is going to take care of us and provide for us. And listen, sometimes we're not going to understand what God is doing. Imagine that you're a three-year-old child, okay? Some of you have three-year-olds, so you can imagine your three-year-old. But imagine you're a three-year-old, and you're sitting in on a conversation that your mom and your dad are having, let's say, about family finances, or about next month's calendar, or about where to put the older brother and sister in school. And let's say that as a three-year-old, you're trying to follow what your mom and your dad are talking about. How long is it going to be as a three-year-old before you're completely lost, completely confused, before what everything is being said as you hear it seems like Japanese to you? It's not going to be long. Why? Because you're three, and you're not going to understand the experience and the wisdom and the training and the maturity that your parents have. Therefore, you're not going to understand the conversation. Here's the thing. We are the three-year-old. And oftentimes, God, as the Father who runs this world, is going to do things or not do things that we as a three-year-old think would be good, but we're the three-year-old. Tim Keller has helped me so much here. And Tim often said this very helpful sentence about prayer. He said, God gives you everything you would ask for if you knew all that he knows. God gives you everything you would ask for if you knew all that he knows. In other words, there's so much more that could be said about this, and I don't mean to cut this conversation short because I know it's sensitive. But if you're a Christian and you're asking for something that God is refusing to date to give you, then you should continue to ask and wait, or you should consider that maybe you're a three-year-old and you're asking for a serpent and not a fish, or a rock and not bread, and you just don't know it. But the point is, if you believe that God loves you, don't stop praying. Second reason that we tend to pray unbelievingly, stick with me, is that we misapply good theology. I'm going to make some of you mad here. That's fine. Bring it. Bring it on, okay? You think because God is sovereign, and because God already knows what is going to happen, and because God has foreordained everything, that you shouldn't pray. That prayer is futile. God's going to do it anyway. Well, God is sovereign, and God has foreordained all that will come to pass. That is the clear teaching of Scripture. This isn't a sermon on that topic. It's true, though. The Bible teaches it. But guess what else the Bible teaches? Very clearly, that God's response to our prayers is not a charade. He's not pretending that he's answering our prayers when he's only going to do what he was going to do anyway. Our requests really do make a difference in what God does or does not do. They do. And if you don't believe me, let me tell you two things. First, a quote from a guy named Dallas Willard. Here's what Willard says. Quote, "The idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a ghost that haunts the minds of many who sincerely profess belief in God. It makes prayer psychologically impossible, replacing it with dead ritual at best." Man, that has been true in my experience as a pastor. Secondly, you don't have to listen to me, but you should probably listen to the Bible. And there's all these stories in the Bible, especially this one in Exodus 32 that's been with me all week. Moses is up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, receiving God's law, and the people of Israel are downstairs having a really bad party. Golden calf episode. Things don't go well for Israel. And God, in Exodus 32, looks down and sees what Israel is doing. And then he says this in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9 to Moses. "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, leave me alone, Moses, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. Translation, I'm going to wipe them out because I'm sick of their sin and I'm going to start over with you. Let's try version 2.0. Now, listen, here's what Moses says. Exodus 32, verse 11. Moses implored Yahweh and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember, Moses is saying this to God. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Verse 14, the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Moses reasons with God. He pleads with God. He implores God. Moses asks and seeks and knocks. And the Bible says it made a difference. And there are other stories like this in the Bible. So don't take your good theology about God's sovereignty and misapply it into a bad practice about prayer. Bad theology. Bad practice means your theology is bad. Okay? If you do that, you have left scriptural teaching. I really want to be persistent and prevailing in prayer in my life. I really do. And I really want that for us. So, can I again, as we wrap up, just urge you to listen to the claims that Jesus Christ makes here about God and believe the promises God gives about prayer. And let's trust what the Bible says about his character. And let's ask and seek and knock.